another step forward in a deeper knowledge of learning about Jesus by expanding our study of his word. We're going to spend some time in this epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to be there for a while, and so this will be our study for Sunday nights. As we look at the book, as we begin thinking about the book, we need to realize that the author does not sign his name. He doesn't say, you know, James or John, or the author does not give his name. But because of the writing style, because of some of the subject matter that is covered in the book of Hebrews, many people, and myself included, believe that Paul wrote this book of Hebrews. So this is one of Paul's epistles. This is a letter to the Hebrews, not to any particular church, but to the Hebrew people who were really messianic Christians. They were saved. They were born again. And we will have a messianic Christian here in April on Palm Sunday and the Saturday before to go through a Seder with us. And a messianic Jew is simply a Jew that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you ever wondered what, when you hear the word messianic Jew, it's talking about a Jew who has believed. And so this epistle was written, as all of the Bible was, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this does have a place in Scripture, and it's a very important place because it addresses some things that we know very little about, and you will see that here in this first chapter. Every time we open the Word, every time you open your Bible, God is speaking to you. Now, he doesn't speak in the prefaces to the books or any extra notes by some of the Bible commentators or footnotes you might find in your Bible. But when you get into the actual verse by verse and chapter by chapter, that is God speaking to you. Right now, I'm in the book of Ezekiel doing my Bible reading. I've read through Isaiah. Some of it I didn't understand. I've read through Jeremiah. Some of it I didn't understand. Now, I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel, and I'll have to tell you, a lot of it I don't understand. But it is God speaking to me. And God does not do anything. He does not put anything in the Bible that is not for a purpose. You and I might not see the purpose. I was asking him this morning, I said, God, why have you written this? As I am reading through Ezekiel, I think I'm somewhere around chapter 25, 26. And I'm asking, why? What benefit is there for me in this? I don't know right now, but I am sure, and you can do the same thing that I'm doing. You can ask God, show me what it is. And we can do this with the book of Hebrews, because there are some things in Hebrews that are very hard to understand. By the time we get to the sixth chapter, we're going to have quite a discussion that particular Sunday night. You know, in the first six verses, because there's some difficult things to understand there. But tonight we're going to start with chapter 1. And we are going to take it verse by verse or a few verses together by a few verses together. Jews are Hebrews. And this letter was written to the Jews by the Apostle Paul. And so that makes it one of the prison epistles, because by the time that Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. Now, I believe that Paul thought that the Lord was going to deliver him from prison, as he did on so many other occasions. Remember when he was in Philippi with Silas, and the angel came and opened the doors. There was an earthquake. The doors opened, and they walked out. Time after time, Paul was delivered from situations, and I think he really believed that he would be delivered here from this prison in Rome. He was actually there awaiting execution because of the fact that he was a Christian. And the reason that we believe Paul thought he was going to be delivered, and I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, Hebrews 13:19, this is what Paul wrote. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So Paul was expecting to get out of prison. Nero had Paul executed by having him beheaded. He didn't get out of prison. But before he was beheaded, he wrote several of the prison epistles, and this book of Hebrews is one of them. So let's start our study in Hebrews with Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now notice that this verse is not a complete sentence. It ends with a comma. A sentence will end with a period. This ends with a comma, so it means there's going to be more after this. The Bible originally, when it was written like a letter, was written the same way you would write a letter. You know, you would start at the top and you would just write on down, paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. And that's the way these were written. But when the Bible translators began to translate into different languages, and English was a different language because this Bible was written normally in Greek. So when they began to translate it into other languages to make it easier for you and I to understand it and to memorize it, it was written in verses and in chapters. Usually a chapter would be a paragraph, but even some of the chapters were off because of the Bible translators. The words are the words of God. They are inspired. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are no errors in the Bible. But this is the Word of God, and so we must understand that it is, but this is in a different format than what it was originally written. So he is talking, Paul says, God who at sundry times, meaning at different times, and diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Notice, again, it's not a complete sentence. God spoke to the early fathers by prophets. He didn't speak directly to them, not in latter times. Not, for example, when Paul was in prison, the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul, and that was in his heart. God did not speak to him, but God is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. And so it was God speaking to him, but it was through his heart, in his heart, not an audible voice that he could hear. Paul's telling us that God spoke to the early fathers through the prophets. God did not tell them everything all at once. The Bible wasn't written in one day by a bunch of different men. It was written over 1,500 years. One man would write a little bit here. That's called revelation, progressive revelation, as God tells us more and more and more. Now, you wives, you've done this with your husbands. I want to know what happened. Okay, so they tell you a little bit. No, I want to know more about what happened. So they tell you a little bit more. Okay? That's the way God has done it with his word. He has told us a little bit, and then he tells us a little bit more, and then he tells us a little bit more after that. It's called progressive revelation. And most of the Bible is progressive revelation. We learn more and more the more we read it. So he didn't tell them everything at once because their mind wouldn't be able to comprehend it. They didn't know about the Trinity yet when the prophets were speaking. They didn't speak about the Trinity. They spoke about God the Father. They prophesied about the coming Son. And the Holy Spirit was almost a surprise on the day of Pentecost when he came. They knew there was a Holy Spirit, but they didn't know a lot about him. And so God chose to reveal himself to man little by little. Our mind is not capable of comprehending all there is to know about God. That would make us God if we could do that. But the Apostle John sums it up this way in John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. He's talking about the Gospels. The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So God gives us progressive revelation. And we're going to really see that here in this book of Hebrews. On to verse 2, which is a continuation of verse 1. Hebrews 1:2, it hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now there is a declaration from God the Father that it was Jesus that did the creation. God was there, God was present. But Jesus Christ was the actual creator. It was not the Father speaking things into existence. It was Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was also there. You'll see that in Genesis. One day we will do a study on Genesis, but that's somewhere in the future, should the Lord give us the time. But God spoke and through the Son. He spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the creator of all things. It's timeless. The Bible is timeless. It is appropriate for today. Just as we said this morning, a lot of what was written in Romans, don't forget that was 2,000 years ago, was going on then, is still going on today. And why should we be surprised? Man hasn't changed. Maybe gotten a little worse, you know, morally, but things have not changed. So we find things written in the book that are, it's like they were written today. So we can, when we consider the last days, we might think that we're living in them. Paul thought that when he was writing this. He thought he was living in the last days. He thought he might be living in his last days. He understood that he might die. But he also expected to get out of prison before he did. So the apostles thought that they were living in the last days 2,000 years ago. So why shouldn't we think we're living in the last days today? We have the same things going on as they had. One thing for sure is that there are no longer prophets writing new scripture. If anybody comes to you and tells you, or you hear anybody say, I have a new prophecy for you, don't believe them. God tells us in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation that we are not to add to the book that we have, the Bible, and we are not to take away from it. If anybody does either one of those things, adds to it or takes away from it, there are some terrible curses pronounced upon them by the Word of God. So all the scripture that will ever be written has already been written. The last of it was written in 95 AD, 95 years, not after the death of Christ, because Christ died somewhere around 27 or 28 AD. But in 95 AD, John wrote the last book, the book of Revelation. And that is the last book of the Bible. Scripture is complete. It is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. Anyone who tells you that he has a new revelation from God, get away from him. Get away from him. The apostle, they all lived with Jesus, and they worked with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. And after the ascension of Christ, they continued to work in building the church. That's why we're here today, people, is that people have continued to plant churches, to build the church down through the centuries. 20 centuries now. The church has been being built, and churches are built, and churches die out, and churches are built, and that's why Connie and I have a ministry, or have had a ministry up to now, was to help the churches that were dying out. All of the teaching that they had was from the teaching of Jesus. Remember Paul, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years with the risen Jesus Christ in the desert of Arabia. He had the same time that the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples had 3 years with Jesus himself. Paul also had 3 years with Jesus himself, but it was in the desert. Man, what a class that must have been that Paul went through. Can you imagine that? Spending 3 years with our Lord, just telling us this and that and how things were done and about the creation and about how he did this and how he did that. And Paul, that was Paul's experience. He spent 3 years. The apostles, as they wrote the different gospels, as they wrote the different epistles, they wrote in their own style. And it was based upon their own experience. Everyone sitting here in this auditorium tonight has had experience of one kind or another. And God can use your experience for you to help other people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can. And that's why you have had those experiences. Not so that you can write new scripture, but so that you can relate to the person that he puts into your path or into your life. And that's why you've had them. So they wrote about their experiences, but all the successes that they experienced was a result of what Jesus had taught them. And so that's why we are supposed to learn the scripture, so that we can be taught by Jesus. For this is, I told you this morning, this is God speaking to us. This is God speaking to us. Jesus needed just 3 years of education to prepare the apostles to build 2,000 years of church. Think about that. Some of us have been to college for years and years and years, and we still don't know everything. In fact, most of us don't know much of anything. Based upon verse 2, the Holy Spirit confirms that the creator of the universe is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the Word of God confirms this in Colossians 1:16. Scripture never contradicts itself. Scripture is always, it always says the same thing in many different places. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it tells us this, "For by him," we're talking about Jesus, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, when it talks about things that are visible and invisible, can you think of a thing invisible that Jesus created that might affect you today? Gravity, yeah. We all seem to stay on the ground, don't we? Isn't that nice, rather than me floating around? He made it. When he created everything, when he created the earth, he created gravity. When he created the universe, he created the laws of thermodynamics. He created it all. So why should we worry about how something works or whether it's going to affect us when he made it? And he made it for himself and for us. So, he created all things for himself, and he sustains all things. We still have gravity today. If you don't think so, jump off your garage. And one thing's going to happen. You know, you're going to break both legs, okay, because of gravity. Verse 3. We're talking about Jesus now, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image of the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus was done paying for your and my sin when he rose from the dead, and 40 days after that rose up to heaven to be with God. He is seated at the right hand of God. He's there to make intercession for you and for me. The Bible tells us about Jesus that he had the same glory that God had. It tells us that Jesus had all the power. It tells us in Matthew 28:18, Jesus talking to his disciples before he departed, says, "All power is given unto me." All power. He didn't say some power or most of the power. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Because of that, the power was given to him by God the Father. And that power was so that he could build his church, so that he could empower you and me to do the things that we need to do. Sometimes we think we can't go another step, or we can't lift another box, or whatever it is, that we just can't do it, and yet we do it. I don't know how you ladies raise kids. You work all day, are busy all day, and still have to put the kids to bed at night. And you know, there's just, that power comes from Jesus. That's to help you be able to do the things you're supposed to do. There's no question about what Jesus did on the cross and where he is right now. None. The Bible tells us. Jesus and him only took away our sins, and he is seated on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Hebrews 1:4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What do we know about angels? Most of what we know about angels, we will read right here in the book of Hebrews. Did you realize that? This entire first chapter is going to be about angels. And so we can learn from this. As we study this tonight, we can begin to learn. This, like so many other verses in the Bible, is really quite interesting. We're told that Jesus was made much better than the angels. He wasn't made in a physical sense because Jesus has always existed. But he did make the angels. They are creations. He made them. Jesus made the angels. He made everything that is. Remember that he is the creator. Even when he was in his human form, he was better than the angels. Think of the way that the angels ministered to him. They knew who he was. Angels ministered to him during the temptation. Remember when the devil tempted him after his baptism? And we are told in Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You see, the angels knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He was God. And that's what they were made for. When he was born, angels announced his birth to the shepherds. Angels fulfilled at least two purposes in God's plan. They are messengers. They are ministering spirits. Jesus created the angels, so how can the thing created exert authority or influence over the one who created them? They can't. So he is higher than the angels. He made the angels. Now it was intended that angels would be heavenly beings. They were made to serve in heaven. They were made to serve where God is. But when the devil rebelled against God, he also influenced a third of the angels to follow him. There were millions of them. But a third of the angels that Jesus had created followed the devil when he rebelled. Those angels, many of them, are now demons. That's where the demons came from. Jesus did not make demons. Demons are the fallen angels. No matter the office or position, Jesus is still the sweetest name I know. Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, that's talking about God, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God has never said that to an angel. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's what the angels were made to do, worship God. But some of them left their first estate. So how do you suppose that Paul knew so much about angels? Because of the time he spent in the desert with Jesus. It was a time when he could ask questions and get answers. Verse 5 and 6, Paul is teaching us things about angels that have never been shared with believers before. He begins by demonstrating that Jesus is much more than any angel. Paul reinforces that Jesus is the Son of God, and that angels are not the offspring of God. They are created beings. Remember that Paul spent 3 years in the desert with Jesus, and that is where he learned a lot of this. In the middle of the fifth verse, there are two things that I want to acknowledge and make note of. Verse 5, it says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now think about what this verse is really saying. God is acknowledging Jesus' relationship and the fact that he raised him from the dead. This day have I begotten him. He was not begotten when he was born of Mary. Mary begat him as a baby. This verse is talking about when God himself raised Jesus from the dead. And that is what this little phrase means in the middle of that fifth verse. This day have I begotten thee, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is a very important book. This book has a lot of information in it that we will not find anyplace else. Verse 7. "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Now, this verse does bring up a question. Who do angels belong to? Who do angels belong to? Do they belong to Jesus as a creator? Or do they belong to God as the supreme ruler? We have the examples of some specific angels above the throne of God, flying over the throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Those angels have a specific use and a specific purpose. So it would appear that the angels were made for God to use as he wills. Jesus also had his angels that he used for his own purposes. There are numerous references to the angel of the Lord. Now, does that mean it can mean one of two things? It can mean a pre-incarnate, meaning before he was born on this earth, appearance of Jesus. But it could also mean the angel of the Lord, an angel that Jesus created to serve him. And so we have to be very careful when we see that term, the angel of the Lord, to understand which one it is. So angels are a regular part of God's economy. They are created beings, created for the purpose of serving the Father and the Son. Verses 8 and 9. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." In this eighth verse, we have the verification that Jesus is the Son of God. There is none righteous except God. The exalted Son is God, and his scepter is a symbol of the power of righteousness which he rules. And he will rule in his kingdom. When will he rule in his kingdom? When we come to the end not of time, but the end of this age. For if Jesus will come back, there will be 7 years of tribulation. And then, on this earth, Jesus will set up his 1,000-year reign. And that will be when his kingdom comes. Now, remember when he entered Jerusalem? The disciples thought that the kingdom was coming then. That was 2,000 years ago. It hasn't come yet. But I believe we are living in the end verse. Verse 9 is referencing this when it speaks of God anointing the Son. And when it makes a comparison with his fellows, it's referring to those in the kingly line. Jesus, remember, was in the kingly line of David. God established the kingship of David. And David's sons, and David's son's sons, and David's great-great-grandsons, and they were all in the kingly line. Jesus was promised to come in that same line. And Jesus is a direct descendant of King David through Mary, who was his mother. That's a human connection. Joseph was also in the line of David, but Joseph did not have any real relationship to Jesus. So there is a special title given to Jesus when he comes to reign. He is going to be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're looking for. Can you imagine being a relative to the king, being a close relative to the king, to the Lord of Lords? Time has not yet come. Only Jesus will experience true gladness during his reign, as all the other kings experienced certain measures of sorrow. David had sorrow in his kingly reign. His sons had sorrow in their reigns. Jesus, when he comes, he will be the only one to experience true gladness. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Jesus will never fail. Jesus will never come to an end. He will always exist as Jesus. There is a time when this old earth and the heavens above us will be folded up as a cloth, and a new earth and a new heaven will be presented to us who know Jesus, to us who are with him. Jesus Christ is the creator. He's made everything. Nothing evolved. It was all his work, his creation. Question: what kind of a creature do the evolutionists think evolved from angels evolved from? Think about that. They can tell us all kinds of animals evolved from this animal or that animal. Who did an angel evolve from? That in itself is an argument against evolution. But you have to believe the Bible. You have to believe in angels. You know, if Adam had not sinned with Eve in the Garden of Eden, they would still be alive today. Yeah? Because you see, God created man to be perfect. And Adam and Eve would be alive today if they had not sinned. Cain and Abel would be alive today if they had not sinned. But when Adam sinned, what are the wages of sin? Death. So death entered the world, and it changed the world. It changed everything in the world. It is no longer the way that God made it, but one day it will be that way again. That's what we're all waiting to see, all waiting to happen. Heaven and earth will one day pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth, again perfect, will be brought in their place. Until that time, you and I have a job to do. Till that time, we are waiting for Jesus to come back, but we have things that we can do. Hebrews 1:13-14. But unto which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's never said that to an angel. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are you an heir of salvation tonight? Yes. If you know Jesus Christ, you are. You know what that means? If we believe the Bible and we believe what it says, we're talking about angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? It means that you and I have angels looking after our needs. You ever thought of God as a segregationist? Angels were created for doing the work of God. They were not for just standing around. Think about that. Angels were created for doing the work of God. They were not made to sit around. Angels are busy all the time. Some of them are there for your benefit. They've got the job of ministering to your needs and for watching over you so that no harm can come to you that is beyond the will of God. The last part of verse 14 tells us that. And the purpose for some of the angels that Jesus created were to be assigned to be your angel. They're there to help you as you go through life. You may never see them, but verse 14 tells us that they are there to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Sort of interesting, isn't it? Gives you something to think about. Any questions? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you for those who wrote it and paid the price. Thank you that we can read it in our own language, that you have preserved it. Help us, Father, to please you in this week to come. Help us to do the things that you would have us to do, to refrain from the things you would not have us do. And Father, may we gather back together here at the appropriate time when next we meet. And we will praise you for all that you do in our lives in this week to come. For we ask these things and praise you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.